just go to Lord in prayer tonight before we turn to the scripture. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to be here. Lord, may we never take it for granted, dear God. Lord, look on it lightly. Lord, God, we don't know what the future holds. Lord, it may come, Lord, a time where we'll see a repeat of when your people, Lord, won't be able to meet openly. We don't know, Lord. But Lord, we do know, dear God, that we are at the end. Lord Jesus, we see the signs of the times. Lord, we see the prophecies of the scriptures coming to pass, Lord. Lord, it's a very late hour. And we know, Lord, the enemy is doing all that he can, dear God. Lord Jesus, no wonder, Lord, that the Apostle Paul wrote and said, forsake not the assembling yourselves together, even the much more as you see the day approaching. Lord Jesus, I believe, dear God, that our services, Lord, are very needful, dear God, and they're instructive, Lord. I believe, God, that we're receiving, Lord, instructions for the flight out of here, Lord. I ask, dear God, Lord, help us, Lord, to realize the seriousness of the time and the hour. We give you praise and ask for your guidance in the service tonight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Joel, chapter 2. Joel is right between Hosea and Amos. It's a I want to read verses 28 to verse 32. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will shew wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. You may be seated. And I'm not going to, I read all these verses. I'm not going to be able to I want to be more, take more time and be more precise and focused on these and just kind of bringing it from a study. But I want to just read these verses because over time, we'll be covering all these verses. Now, I told you that we were going to be ministering along the lines of showing showing where in the scriptures it spoke of a coming of a prophet, and where that we find that that we believe Brother William Branham was that prophet that was prophesied by the Bible to us to come in the end time. As I said, for many that are so familiar with these things, will it just be good review? And for some of the younger ones in that maybe they, you know, I've had some I've kind of talked around as I got this on my heart and got to thinking toward the latter part of last year. And so I kind of was asking different ones. And you know, what I would get is they would say, no, they definitely believe that Brother Branham's a prophet. There's no doubt. They believe that. They said, but if somebody was to ask me or to show them in scripture, and that I couldn't do it. And so I believe that the Bible said that he gave us a fivefold ministry to equip the body or give the body the tools that they need to not only just to witness, but also to be able to fight and a warfare against the enemy. And the enemy is always coming trying to bring doubt. And he can work real good on doubt if you don't have any understanding or teaching. That something that, and I know that even with teaching in that, if there has to be a revelation that it anchors there. And then I'm not saying that even after this that you would be able to maybe go through it like this or to be able to explain it. That's not a requirement. That's not a requirement for you. The requirement is to believe it. If you can see, if you say, I believe God's word, then if I can show it to you in God's word, then you ought to be able to believe it. Like that little song we sing of Jesus said it, I believe it. That's the end of it. You know, I'll believe it till the day I die. That settles it. So I wanted to take a look then at the scriptures here. And before we actually go into scriptures that actually are more precise in looking at the promise of an end time prophet, I wanted to look at a prophecy that actually went forth. And this prophecy began to actually be fulfilled when you look in your Bibles in Acts chapter 2. How many remembers when Peter and them came out of the upper room? And they were coming out and they were speaking and they said, how be it that every man heareth in his own tongue, meaning his own language, the different languages and nationalities, nations of people that were there. They all heard what was being said. And Peter, some said, well, these people are drunk. And Peter said, these are not drunk as ye suppose, but this is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he begins to quote from Joel. Now, if you are a believer in the word of God and how that God does things, I'm going to tell you something, friends. There is nothing that God has that happens by coincidence. So it is not, I'm not trying to put a big spiritual significance, but to show you it is not a coincidence that when this prophecy began to come to pass, Joel spoke of it in Joel chapter 2. It is not a coincidence that it began to come to pass in Acts chapter 2. God is very precise about his word. Now, the thing about reading God's word, and like I said, I've mentioned this, I believe, already on Sunday, but you read it and you've got to, as Paul said, rightly divide the scriptures. You know, so that to rightly divide the scriptures, you can read something and get it out of context. You can misinterpret it, mislocate it. Brother Ram said, you know, you don't want to do that. It's got to be rightly divided. So, like, for instance, when the disciples, or not the disciples, but those that came and asked Jesus said, we were told that Elias must first come before the Messiah cometh. And Jesus said, truly Elias shall come before that coming. And he says, but I'm saying to you, he's come already. So there are people that read that, and when they read it, they don't rightly divide the scripture, and they think that Jesus is talking about one individual in that verse of scripture, when Jesus is actually talking about two different visitations of the spirit of Elijah. And I mentioned that, I believe, on Sunday. So as you read through this, you know, you see that, and we'll get as we go studying these verses here, we'll see this is going from Acts chapter 2. It goes all the way in to the coming of the Lord and the tribulation time and the calling out of Israel. All of that is right here in these five verses that I read. But they don't take place all at one time like that. They don't even take place just like that. Finally, you look it back, how many years ago it was were the book of Acts. Now you say, why? Well, that was when the sacrificial lamb had to come. Now, there was a Holy Ghost in the days of David. David writes about it in the Old Testament and speaks of it. But
what it was, it was that the Holy Ghost could come down and settle down on it, but it couldn't come dwell in man because man was in an unredeemed, fallen state. And so the Spirit of God could not come and dwell and take its abode and home in a soul that was still in an unredeemed state. So it required first a sacrificial lamb, one that was worthy to come and take the book, one that could be sacrificed for the sin of the world and of man and all the way back to Adam, to where then that then it would redeem back man. Remember, John cried when they didn't find any worthy because he said all would be lost. But he said, weep not. Why? Because there's one that was found worthy. And so then he paid the price, redeeming man back. And then when that took place, then Jesus said to the disciples, he told them why he was here. He says, I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll come again unto you. He says, then again, he said, I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll send the Spirit, my Spirit to you. Then he told him, said, go into Jerusalem. Go and dwell there until you are endued with power from on high. So he was talking about his Spirit coming. Then he calls it power. Now, you know, here's the thing. The difference of the move of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the move of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is now that man had been redeemed, a price of redemption had been paid, now the very literal life of God could come and dwell within your soul. That's why when they died in the Old Testament, Satan had a claim on them. Because to sin meant death. And they were only under the blood of bulls and goats. So Satan had a claim. So they were in prison. Abraham, Sarah, Adam, all them that had passed away, they were imprisoned. They couldn't go on into heaven. They were God's children, so they couldn't be in hell. But they were in prison because they died before the coming of the kinsman redeemer. They died before the price was paid, before the price for their sin had been paid. But once Jesus Christ died and that price was paid, then we find out that all of the Old Testament saints that had already went on before the coming of the Messiah. Remember, Job caught a vision and realized, he said, though the skin worms devour my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And we see that Abraham, he got the same revelation that Job had got. And he said, I want to buy this plot right here. What? I'm going to be buried right here. Why? Because that was where Job was buried. Remember, when Jacob died, he told him, don't you bury me here in Egypt. You take me back and you bury me by my father. And then we find that Joseph told him, there's coming a day that you'll leave Egypt. He said, don't you leave my bones behind. He said, but you take them with you. Take my bones back to that land. Why? Because they had all received a revelation, there was going to be a resurrection. And once Christ paid that price, then we realized that even the veil rent, exposing all the way into the holies of holies, the veil rent now. And when the dead Then when the dead rose, Abraham and Sarah, how could they rise? Because the Bible tells us Jesus descended into the lower regions and he set the captives free so that they could then, when he arose from the dead, they arose with him. And then when he ascended, they ascended with him. Oh, hallelujah. So then we see that it begins then here, we see the him tell, now the Spirit, my Spirit will come and dwell in you. Now, under the blood of bulls and goats, and I'm kind of getting into some things that just lay in the background of many things you're very familiar with. And you may wonder, what in the world's this got to do with all that? It has everything to do with it. But under the blood of bulls and goats, why, they would all have an offering, make a sin offering. But Brother Branham said the thing was, at that time, man left after making a sin offering. He said, but he still had the same desire. It didn't change his desire of his heart. You're talking about a battle with flesh. Whew. I'll tell you what, we can look at Abraham and criticize Abraham. Well, said Abraham lied. Abraham was scared. I'll tell you what, there's been people in an age when you can actually get the Spirit of God to be the inner teacher and help you overcome the things that have done far worse than Abraham ever did. Matter of fact, there's folks claiming to believe this message has done far worse than Abraham ever did. And Abraham lived in a time when he couldn't get the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. So we see then, as Jesus had told them, they went, and then we see the Spirit descended, and now it was in them. It said he divided it out to come down, and now the Spirit of God dwelling in him. And friends, look, you know yourself that when you have had that happen to you, it changes you. You are not the same. The desire to do the things maybe you once had done or been tempted to do, where desire's gone. That doesn't mean you don't struggle with the flesh, don't mean you still won't make mistakes, but that desire is gone. It's like, you know, I think about the woman at the well, and he said to her, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me for a drink. He said, and I'd give you a drink where you'd never thirst again. And you know, I've often thought about that. I've never before mentioned it from the pulpit this way, but I've often thought about it as God had dealt with me and things. And I thought, you know what? Brother Branham talked about even people. He said they've got a thirst for life. And he said they're thirsting for something and they're looking for something. And I've thought about the different things that we maybe have done looking to satisfy that, Brother Branham said, with things of the world. But I'll tell you, friends, If that is a holy thirst, if you're a child of God, then that thirst is really a thirst for God and for the Spirit of God. And once that you drink of that fountain, you don't have a thirst for those things out there anymore. It changes you. You look different. You feel different. You see different. I remember my brother, when the Lord got a hold of his life, what a change had happened in him. After the Lord first got a hold of him, you couldn't even take him to the store without him finding something to praise God about. We walked by something that'd say, for sale, and he'd find a way to give God glory out of what he read on that sign. He would say, yeah, without money, without price, he bought me. You know, and just, and I remember my dad and another brother one time, the two of them left together and was going on a trip up to Michigan to some services. And these were two individuals, my dad and this other brother, that they weren't really, they should have never been just the two of them by themselves. Because they get to fellowshipping and talking so much about God that they get what we call, they got so heavenly minded, they wasn't no earthly good and they got lost. But boy, they said they had a good fellowship. They got to talking so much about God, they just, the roads, miles went by, signs went by, and they didn't know where they was. Hallelujah. But as we look here in the book of Joel in the second chapter, in these five verses we've looked at, like I said, you can look here and you can see where that, and we'll get into some of these things, where it's talking about the sun turning into darkness, the moon into blood, and it'll be the great and terrible day of the Lord coming. And you realize that is talking about the coming of the tribulation time actually setting in. You can see that in other places of Scripture when John writes in the book of Revelations. And you can see the very same things that's happening. And then it goes on down and begins to talk about whoso it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Now look, we know that Peter even looked at that. Now, whosoever called upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. So that part of the word that was spoken there, even though it's down here in the 32nd verse, the last verse of that chapter, but that verse, it began, that part of that verse began to happen right then. All that call upon the name of the Lord. But then as you go on through the verse, you find out that the verse is also speaking future tense, not just as Peter did, you know, and to whosoever the Lord may call, meaning on down through the ages, but it goes on beyond that and goes beyond then the tribulation time and begins to talk about there's a remnant that has to be called. And we know that happens in the tribulation time, the 144,000 being called. So you see the way that these scriptures, the way these verses even the wrote up, you can't just even read the verses just consecutively and think, well, it's just going to happen in order of 28, 29, 30, 31, 32. No, you got to take it as a whole. Have you ever had somebody telling you a story or an account, giving you an account of something, and they'll start at a point, give it to you, and they get up to a certain point and they say, wait a minute. And they go back and go back further than where they had started and tell you this. Then they jump back where they left off and go on. And then they might jump on ahead and tell you this and then come back again. That is very much the way that it seems to be when you read these things in the scriptures. Now you say, well, why is that? Well, the reason we do it is sometimes we do it because as we get talking about it, oh yeah, and it comes back to your mind, we need to tell you this other thing. But that isn't why it's in the Word of God that way. Why is it in the Word of God that way? Because it's hid from the eyes of the wise and prudent. How do you figure it out? You don't. It says it is revealed. Oh, hallelujah. Now, it says in here about, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Now, that is right there in the scripture, a prophecy, a promise. And yet, when it began to come to pass in your day, there were people that didn't want to receive it. They didn't want to believe that a man could see visions. They told him, Brother Anderson said, that's of the devil. Get away from that. Leave it alone. Now, we're talking about theologians of the Bible, some of them. We're talking those that had the LLDs and everything else and PhDs and everything behind their name. Brother Branham talked to, who was it? Dr. Davis. And Dr. Davis told him, said, get away from that. And yet we see it right here in the scripture. It said, your young men shall see visions. But over time, without a prophet, without a seer, it became to a point where people, that became strange to them then. Why, they'd never seen nothing like that in their time. And so when Brother Branham in his ministry began to do that, well, many of them, I'll tell you what, that's just psychology, some of them said. He's just reading minds. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I've often looked at that when they said that about reading minds, and I tell you what, that would be a real trick in itself. I wish, over the 30-some years I've been married, that my wife could actually read my mind as good as she thinks she can. I wish I could read her mind sometimes. That'd be really nice, wouldn't it? What I'm saying is, they put it off like, well, he's just reading minds. Well, then if it's that simple, won't you just get up and do it? But actually, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he said that the word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and said that it could discern the thoughts and intents, not of the brain, but the heart. People think their brain is their mind. That's not your mind. That's your brain. Come on. So the word said, you can read the thoughts, discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Not only just their thoughts, but the intents. What does that mean? It could see right down to what their intentions were, their desires were. Look, when Sister Bruce comes to Brother Branham and she says, I'm really fearful, says, I don't know, do I have the Holy Ghost? And of course, you know, friends, look, you've heard people jump on it over and over talking about Brother Branham and say, well, how could a baby be born and not know it was born? Well, why didn't Brother Branham use that quote on her? Why didn't he tell her that when she said that? Why didn't he just tell her, well, then you must not be, because you couldn't be and not know it. But he didn't. But what he did was he discerned why that she was thinking that, why she had those thoughts, and realized that Brother Branham says, and I've quoted this before, he said a devil, he said a demon, he said it's a tormentor. And so a tormentor can come and torment somebody, he says, and actually drive them completely insane. He said, but they don't have one thing to do with their soul. So the devil had come and it so bothered her mind. But the prophet went in and found what it was the devil was using to bother her with and make her feel that way. And he said, notice what he said. He said, don't pay attention to your mistakes. The devil's always there pointing them all out to you. But notice what the prophet said to Sister Ruth. He goes, look, God looks at the desire of your heart. So there you see it. See, the word not only reads your thoughts, but it can know the very desire of your heart. Well, sometimes, friends, we are human and we make mistakes. We've got a human spirit. We got human emotions. Sometimes we let our emotions get away from us. Sometimes we let our emotions begin to control us. Sometimes we got people around us that know how to push our buttons. Satan will make sure of that. And as soon as he gets that button pushed and you kind of lose your cool or do something else like that or whatever, next thing you know, I'll tell you what, it don't take but just a few seconds and you'll hear this little thing nudging you saying, look at there, what kind of a Christian are you? You lost your temper. And you know what? Look, friends, know that it's from the devil, because what it'll do is it'll come and just bring such condemnation on you. I'm not talking about feeling conviction, just feeling bad and wanting to get right. I'm talking about it'll make you feel like, that's it now, buddy. You've lost it. It's over for you. Look at that. You ain't got the Holy Ghost after all. If you had, you wouldn't have lost your temper like that. Now, I'm not making an excuse for us losing our temper. But when it comes to the devil, Brother Bram said, boy, you say, well, I don't believe in getting angry. He said, well, then let your righteous indignation rise up against the enemy.
That's actually a quote years ago I came across. I actually printed that thing off and taped it in front of my Bible. Hallelujah. Now, anything that God does, he foreshadows it in his word. I know we've had some to rise up with their doctrines and things, and they go about and they say, well, when you say, well, where's that in the word? I'm going to say, well, you know what? You got to read between the lines. And they use that quote, Brother Branham said. Well, let's go to that quote, Brother Branham said. And let's take that quote. Brother Branham said, it's like, he gave an example, like if he was writing a letter to his wife or she was writing one to him. And he said, she says this or that, and then he says, but I know so because I read between the lines. And he wasn't putting words in her mouth. What was it? He could see the spirit that she wrote it in. That told him something. You know, in the world today, of course, I guess commercialism has kind of made this so. They bring it to a place to where they say, well, you know, if you don't give your wife a diamond every so often, or give them, you know, but that just means you don't love them. That's the only way you can show them you love them. And I'm not against doing that. But I'm saying, if there's a real love between you, friends, that ain't what she's looking for. I have actually went, now you say, well, you're just cheap. No, I'm just poor. But I have went and been somewhere and just saw something that I just know that she'd like. And I think one time I was gone away from home, and I was out and I saw they had these little peppermint sticks, and they're individually wrapped. And I thought, boy, she likes them. So I got me a handful of them. And I thought, well, I just don't want to take her handful of these things in a poke, you know. I said, I want to put them in something. I thought, well, I wonder if I can find a little tin or something somewhere that I can put these in this little tin, you know, that's maybe got some nice little pictures on the outside of it, and that'll kind of dress up and make it look. So I went until I found one. It was about that long, about that wide, you know, had a little lid open on it, and I stuffed that thing full of them peppermint sticks and look at that tin, and I brought that home, and I gave it to her, and I'll tell you what, friends. She was tickled to death with it. And it wasn't the pet. Yeah, sure, she likes peppermint sticks, and it was kind of neat because it was in a little tin. It wasn't that. It's because while I was away doing something, my thoughts were on her. That was what was important. There's those that have propagated doctrines in this end time that they'll say, well, you say, well, where's that in the message? He said, well, no, we're beyond that, brother. We're beyond that now. Well, if that's so, then show me in the scripture what lies beyond this message for us, for the bride. I can show you things that lies beyond our time. But even, friends, even this end time message that God sent, what the prophecy was that when that messenger began to sound, all the mysteries of God would be finished. So
We not only, friends, that message not only returned us back to the Word and the faith of the fathers, but that message, friends, it told us of divine healing. That message told us of the greatest battle ever fought and the battleground that Satan chose. Which when you get that revelation, I'll tell you what, that will actually expose the places that the devil likes to try to bring condemnation to you. Works in the mind. But then the prophet, this end time message, it went on to tell us about the rapture. And then went on to things that are to be. And then future home. My. Well, you look, friends, look. Show me any of that Brother Branham preached that didn't come out of here. It come out of here. So, things that are to be, it was already in here. Future home was already in here. The rapture, already in here. The bride, the calling of the bride, already in here. It had been spoke about from the fall of man. I'll put enmity between thy seed and the seed of the serpent. Moses said, the Lord our God shall send a prophet like unto me. David wrote about the coming of Messiah. David even wrote about the crucifixion, the death, and the resurrection. Can you imagine David writing this psalm to be sung and bringing it out and them going to sing and saying, what in the world does this song mean? What is this about? Imagine Isaiah when he prophesied and said, behold, a virgin shall conceive. And they said, what? And perhaps there were some that said, well, you know, all the other stuff that Isaiah said was thus saith the Lord, but that one right there, I think that just come out of nowhere. You know, he just, that don't make no sense. It was the word of the Lord. Many times, instead of just believing the word of the Lord, people will look at, well, I got to figure out how that would work that way, and then I'll believe it. That's why there were people that were criticizing Joseph, making fun of Mary. Why? Because that had been ignored by their fathers back there. But the scripture here, and I'm going to be closing in a few moments, the scripture here speaks about visions. Now, Brother Branham said, if it isn't in the Word, this is in Junction of Time, if it isn't in the Word, well, I'm just a little doubtful of it. But if God's Word speaks of it, then God, no matter how indifferent it might seem to our custom of teaching, it's God working out His Word. Doesn't matter, he said, how different it might seem to our way of thinking or our teaching or our customs. If God's word said it, he said, then when God begins to bring it, that's God working out his word. Many times it's contrary to our way of thinking or maybe the way that we have been taught to think. But we have to recognize the omnipotence of God when it's performed before us. He said, now, I believe as a minister of the gospel that we are living just at the near appearing of the second time of the coming of the Lord Jesus, the second return or second coming. The first time he came as a baby. This time he's coming as King of Glory to take vengeance upon all who obey not the word of God. And we are believing, with all this great turmoil that we're living in today, as we look around on every hand and pick up the newspapers and just stand still and drop our everyday hustle and bustle of this neurotic age and look out and face facts, we see beyond any shadow of a doubt that something's just about to happen. Now, he's speaking this in the message of Junction of Time. He's preached in 1956. What was the something that was about to happen at that time? Well, there's something that was about. Now, realize, friends, listen. As God moves to unveil his word, Satan's moving in the world to try to offset or upset that. So you watch as more light begins to be shown on the word, there's more darkness that comes out on the other side. Listen, there is greater light today than there ever has been before. And there's more darkness covered over the face of the earth than there ever has been before. There's not many in the light. Great, lot greater number that are in darkness. And then we look at where we're at today, and I'll tell you something, friends. I read in the news every day. Every morning I get up and I read in the news and I look and I search and I'm looking to see what's going on and everything. I don't care what's going on and all the gossip stuff. I don't care about that. I'm not worried about who's with who and who's cheating on who and all that kind of stuff. That don't mean nothing to me. That's just sin and darkness, and it's getting worse. But now I do watch, because the prophecy was that this world would be in a sodomite condition. Listen to me. I can remember when I was like in junior high, and I could remember how that as boys we would, I don't know what you call this, but, always trying to put down the other one or trying to, say something bad about all this. And so we had these different things. And I can remember some of the things that would said, they would say, oh, you're gay, or say something like that or whatever. But I didn't know what that meant. I don't believe a lot of them knew what it meant. But kids today do. If they was in junior high or high school and somebody went around and they said, oh, you're gay, they'd get in trouble. Why? Because the schools, junior high school. Gays, homosexuals, lesbians. You say, oh, are they really committing the acts? No, not necessarily. But they're at the starting stages, just like it would be if it was heterosexual. Boys going down the hallways holding hands. Now look, I'm going to tell you something. When I was growing up as a boy, you had your paddle, whatever it may be, times, you put your arm around your neck like that and walk like that, but we never held hands. You might have put your arm around him like this or something, and then as you maybe got a little older, that camaraderie, maybe, I don't know if he was in sports or if he's in something else, and different things you're doing, all that. But we never went up and planted kisses on one another. But now you got high school kids, girls kissing girls, boys kissing boys. Don't dare say nothing about it. Teachers can't even say nothing about it now. Why? Well, because if they do, then they're being a homophobe or whatever they call it. They're discriminating against these young children if they say something about it. When it used to be, when I was in school, teachers went walking down the hallways And they knew all the places boys and girls would try to sneak off. And they'd go walk down them different places in Holiday Inn and say, all right, now you all get out of there. Y'all let go of one another. Quit all that stuff. Get out of there. They can't do it now. Friends, we've got it. We are definitely in a sodomite condition. When a fifth grader comes out of Dixon Elementary Schools here, and by the time that this fifth grade boy makes it through sixth grade and into seventh grade, all of a sudden he ain't a boy no more. All of a sudden they gave him hormone pills and he's growing a body like a girl. And they got plans that when he turns 18, he's going to get a change. What in the world? We're not talking no longer about adults and things out here. We're talking about kids. Yeah. We are definitely in a sodomite condition. I'll tell you something, friends. If when the prophet was here, he spoke about it being a sodomite condition, and it was, but look how far it has advanced to today. I saw something in the news. Hollywood had some kind of award show or something this past weekend, and they had one of their stars or something get up, and somebody was singing. And they had invited in all of these gay and lesbian couples into this big Hollywood thing they was having. And they exchanged vows and got married right there. And they said that it was on national television. Tell me we're not in a sodomite condition. You know, I read that online, and they had a spot where you could click and watch a video of it. And I said, I don't want to watch that. I don't want to see that. Reading it's bad enough. But look at the way they all do it. Well, if you don't accept this, you're a hater then. You're a hater. Look at the condition we're in. He said, we see beyond any shadow of a doubt there's something just about to happen. What do you believe is about to happen? I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that they are gearing up for the tribulation. I believe that this sodomite condition is gearing up for hellfire. I believe they're gearing up for the Brother Branham said they'd be big old balls of ice. He said, fall out of the sky. How many tons? He said it's weighing a ton or something like that. 100 pounds? My goodness. Friend, I'll tell you what. We've had some here. What was it? Last year we had some that there was hail damage all over the places out here. And I know there was a guy down here in Dixon. He had his business had painted on his truck and everything else. We fix all that damage, you know. And them wasn't no bigger than about like that right there. And it was tearing cars up, boy. Imagine something like that weighed 100 pounds. Go get you, you know, it's been cold enough outside now. If you got a bucket of water, about 3 gallon worth, 5 gallon worth, if you let it sit out there, it will freeze solid. Pick that up one time. My goodness sakes. I'd have weighed one of them one time just to see how much they weigh. I don't want to be here. Brother Branham said, cut me open, pour me full of sulfur and set me on fire, but do not let me go through that tribulation time. And you look at the way that it's going, friends, to where I was listening on the radio just Wednesday morning, I was listening on the radio, and they were talking this political thing. I just listened to it a little bit. And they was making some points on there, said, you know, you can't say anything about the current administration or disagree with them, because if you do, you're called racist. And I got to thinking about that, and I said, well, it's true. But I got to thinking about it, I said, well, look, at, like I said, in the schools, you can't say that, because then, well, you're discriminating against them. It's got to a place, friends, to where that you can't speak of truth. You can't even quote a verse out of the scripture like that fellow down there in Louisiana did. And boy, I tell you what, it upset their day. Because he said something about, you know, homosexuals aren't going to heaven. And quoted Paul out of Corinthians. Oh my goodness, it got the gay community all up in uproar. It got Jesse Jackson in an uproar and all ripped them. Boy, they wanted to, if they could have, they'd have tarred and feathered that guy. And the Bible says, all those whose names are not wrote on the Lamb's Book of Life will fall down and worship the beast. Now take that statement and look at the way things are now. I remember years back, there'd be people say, well, I'll tell you what, I really want to make the rapture. If I don't, well, I'll go through tribulation and get saved by white throne judgment. No, you won't need it. No, especially not with that attitude and frame of mind looking at it. I'll tell you what, my frame of mind is, I want to escape that at all costs. Yes, sir. Now listen, let me finish this and then we'll close. He says, we see beyond any shadow of a doubt something just about to happen. And I believe that God never at any time, nothing miraculous or nothing ever took place unless God foreshowed it by his word, revealed it, and placed it. So that man who failed to walk in it would have to stand before him. And he'd have to stand without an excuse, because God makes it so plain that if a man is concerned enough about it, he will find it, if you're concerned. Isn't it? He said, God makes it so plain that if a man is concerned enough about it. Friends, look. If it comes in your mind and everyone said, well, are we in a cult? Was Brother Branham really a prophet? Was Brother Branham wrong about some things? Well, I'll tell you what, if you just say, well, I don't know, I you know what, maybe just I'm leaving. You're not concerned enough. You are not concerned enough. I believe this. If man really, really, honestly, truly believed that there was requirements that had to be made or they would go to hell, that they would get concerned, truly concerned. You say, well, I've met people to say there is a hell and everything else. Well, I'll tell you something. I know I've said this a lot, but let's just lay it in here as I close. Anybody who's ever been to a funeral where they got up and said, this man or this woman went to hell, please, I want you to tell me about that funeral experience, because I ain't never been to one of them. I don't care how much a devil they was laid up there in that casket, they put them in heaven. Nobody's mama goes to hell. Nobody's daddy goes to hell. Nobody's baby goes to, you know, and by baby, I mean, you know, if somebody dies at 45 years old, mama's up there, oh, my baby, and it might be your baby. But if they didn't give their heart and life to God, it don't matter how much you love them.
it don't matter how much they loved you.
And there's folks, you know, there's folks right around this town here. They got message books in their homes, tapes. They say they believe Brother Branham. And there's some that they claim.
Well, I know my daddy went there. I know I'm going to be there.
My daddy loved the prophet. I loved the prophet. I know I'm going to be there. Well, I go back to the scripture with that. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If they loved Brother Branham, they would live what he preached. If you, he's, amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, I enjoy the presence of God here with us tonight. Oh, Lord, I'm so thankful, Lord. Lord, that, oh my, we just begin to see as your word begins to unfold and the things that we look at and we, and Lord, it seems like that message that the prophet preached, God hid in simplicity and revealed in the same, just becomes more and more a reality to us, Lord. Oh, Lord. It's just hid in such a simple way. Lord, many times we've struggled and beat our heads against the wall and everything else because we were trying to make it too hard. Oh, my Lord Jesus. Lord, I'm so thankful for your long suffering and your patience with us, Lord. And I'm thankful, dear God, in this last age, in this closing out, darkening hour, Lord Jesus, that there still is light in the spiritual Goshen. Lord, while out there in Egypt, dear Lord God, darkness is falling. Plagues on every hand. Lord, here they've got people, Lord, that are starting foundations and raising money and everything else to try to fight the plagues of this end time. Trying to fight HIV and AIDS and all those things. Lord, they could raise all the money they want. But Lord, that plague is something that's been brought on because of their sin and the sodomite condition. Lord Jesus, oh Lord, has not man's intelligence and science always tried to figure out a way to get around God's word? But Lord, I'm so thankful, Lord, that you have provided a way of escape for those, Lord God, that will believe on you. I am so glad, Lord, that all those that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, will be delivered. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I ask you to bless your people now, dear God. Bless their night, Lord. Those that couldn't be here tonight, dear God, maybe some, Lord, just wore out with the tasks and things of this life and work, and maybe some feeling ill, and maybe some because of the cold or the weather and things, Lord God, and the sicknesses that they have. I pray, dear God, that you'll touch them and heal them, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that your presence will go to them now. Lord, I pray that you'll touch their sicknesses, touch their coughs, Lord. Touch them, Lord God, and help them, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Why should we not ask for something, dear God, that you freely want to give us, but you said, just ask and you'll receive. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Bless your people now, we ask. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
My cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and cleanse this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven.
that used to scare me. That speaks judgment to all those people who aren't concerned enough. But to me now, that gives me so much peace.
Hallelujah.
Something inside of me couldn't be satisfied with anything else. It was concerned enough.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
I was talking to a brother. He used to go to church here. He said, I wish God would either save me or leave me alone. He got his wish. People say the most amazing things. Don't ever go there, brother and sister. It's like saying, well, do you love me? Well, then leave me alone. Okay. He ain't hearing me. If Jesus said it, I believe it. Amen. If Jesus said it, I believe it. His word cannot lie. If it's written in the Bible, I believe it till I die. Though the mountain be removed and cast into the sea, God's word will live forever throughout eternity. If Jesus said it, it's written in the Bible. I believe it.